Good morning. Before we look at the scripture, the story of Jephthah, I just want to give a verse or two from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just to put into perspective what we're reading about. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He's writing to a Greek church, a Gentile church who probably left to themselves didn't know much about the children of Israel. But Paul is urging them, as they read the Old Testament, to follow Israel rather carefully, because through Israel, God gives an example as to how he deals with people, and Israel is an example to us. You say, well, you're not Jewish. Well, that's not the point. The point is that God holds Israel up as an example in the Old Testament, and as the Lord dealt with Israel, so he will deal with us. Look then at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 1, Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers, the nation of Israel, were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, that was the manna. They drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Now notice the next verse. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. When you read the Old Testament, and you read the way that Israel acted before God, the overall conclusion in the New Testament is, God was not pleased with that. And these people, for the most part, did not enter into blessing. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. That is, God redeems them out of the land of Egypt. And then 40 years through the wilderness until they get to the promised land. But during that time, all of those, with the exception of two men who were delivered out of Egypt, never made the promised land. And that's a fact that should come into our hearts, because they had small faith. Look at verse 6. These things happened as an example to us, happened as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Look at verse 11. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. That's sort of a grand sweeping statement. Here we sit with the fulfillment of the ages upon us. What does Paul mean by that? Paul means that you're sitting here, you have a Bible in your hand, you have the whole Word of God in your hand. Everything that God is going to say to you, he has placed in your hand. And we ought to be intelligent about the things of God. Therefore, when we read about the children of Israel, we learn about what we need to know. And so we want to learn, the lesson today tells us, how to be delivered from the Ammonites, how to win victory over the world and walk in fellowship with God. You know, we're talking about great things. I can't tell you much about whether the budget will be balanced. I can't tell you whether you're going to get your Social Security checks this week. I'm not able to do that, but I can tell you this. If you will appreciate what God says to you this morning, you can have victory in Jesus Christ. You can have victory in Jesus Christ. And that's really what we're looking for. Look then at Judges chapter 10. Judges chapter 10. Now the judges were a group of men, and there was a woman. A group of men whom God raised up as leaders to lead the children of Israel to strengthen their conquest of the land. You remember they were delivered out of Egypt by the blood of a lamb, and they go through the wilderness, they cross the river Jordan, they go into the land, and they fight for the land that God had given them. And this was under Joshua. And under Joshua, they conquered enough of the land so that they could divide it up among the 12 tribes. The trouble was that there were seven nations in that land. And before Israel ever went into that land, the Bible says every one of those nations was stronger than Israel. And the only way that Israel could obtain their inheritance was by trusting the Lord. That's the only way you can walk in a victorious way in this world. You say, I'm saved, yes, redeemed out of Egypt. I know the significance of the Passover lamb. But if I want to walk in fellowship with the Lord, I need victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Israel, as hard as they tried, could not, even though they possessed the land, they could not conquer those seven nations. And gradually those seven nations, one at a time, they reached up and they became stronger, and they could actually defeat Israel in battle. And so Israel would be living in a land that was occupied by the nations that were there before. And Israel were literally slaves or captives in their very own land. And so the Lord raised up judges. They were men. They were leaders. And over the course of time, the children of Israel would cry out unto the Lord, and the Lord would raise up a leader, and they could have a victory in the leader. And then they would have peace for a while, until they were oppressed again. And notice then, in Judges chapter 10 and verse 6, again the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. You know, when things are good, then there's a tendency for our hearts to wander back to the things of the world, you know. To say, well, my enjoyment is really in the things of the world. Oh, I'm so glad I'm saved. But now my security is really in the things of the world. They did evil in the sight of the world, and they served the other gods. They served the Baals and the Ashtaroths and the gods of Aram and Sidon and Moab and the gods of the Ammonites and the gods of the Philistines. And the Israelites forsook God. You know, the Lord Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You're either walking in allegiance to one God or another. If a Christian is walking in allegiance to the world, then he is not really walking in allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. He can come and sing the hymns and read the verses, but where is his joy? Where is his confidence? Where is his strength? And actually, they forsook the Lord, you notice that, and no longer served them. And God became angry with them. And he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites. Now it's the Ammonites that we want to study. The next one after this is the Philistines, and God raised up a judge for that. His name was Samson, and Samson did his best, but Samson never delivered them from the Philistines. They served the Philistines for hundreds of years, and their deliverance from the Philistines came when David became the king of Israel and beat the Philistines once and for all. It really matters who your leader is. That one that you cry out to deliver you, that one has to have the power to deliver the forces that enslave me. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and Ammonites, who that year shattered and crushed them. For 18 years they were oppressed. Imagine that. God says this is a land of milk and honey and so on. And for 18 years they are the slaves of the Ammonites. who shatters them and oppresses them. Oh, there you have a difficult situation. Now, the Ammonites, you know, the Ammonites, we know all the names of those seven tribes, but two of those tribes were the Ammonites and the Moabites. And there was something unique about the Ammonites and the Moabites, and that was that their father was a righteous man. I mean, when you read about all the difficulties with the Moabites and the Ammonites, you can thank Lot, who was a righteous man, who was the nephew of Abraham, who, when Abraham entered into the promised land in the beginning, Lot was with him, and Lot's legacy to the people of God is the Ammonites and the Moabites. You know, I mean, what you want to do is you want to live your life in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. You want to leave a legacy that strengthens your family, and that if the people of God remember you, they remember you in a positive way. But you don't remember a lot in a positive way. Just keep your place and turn to 2 Peter and the New Testament, and the New Testament, 2 Peter, and we can begin reading with verse 6, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. That is still true. You know, the judgment of the ungodly. The ungodly means those who have no God. Ungodly. A man who has no God. When we say a man is ungodly, we say he goes outside and kicks the dog or something. Ungodly behavior. But in the Bible, the word ungodly simply means the man does not believe in God. And the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah are examples of what will happen to the ungodly. And then look at verse 7. But he rescued Lot, who was a righteous man. You know, it's good that this verse is in the Bible, because if you take this verse out, no one in all the world would ever believe that Lot was a righteous man. You can't live your life in Sodom and come out and say, but I was a righteous man. But he was. Lot was a judge. He had this high official position, and he didn't want to give that up. He had that prestige that he clung to. He probably lived in a nice house in Sodom. But the Bible tells us in verse 7 that Lot was a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. For that righteous man living among them, that is the Sodomites, day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. Every day was a little prick in the conscience of Lot. He probably sat down many a time and said, is this judgeship worth it? You know, I'll tell you, there's a number of Christians, there may be many Christians, who for the sake of some prestige in the world violate the foundations of their faith in Jesus Christ. And as they hear what they hear in their work, and they say, I really shouldn't be associated with this. God is calling me to a better walk than this. But Lot never left Sodom. And when Sodom was destroyed, Lot lost everything. He lost his wife. He lost his home. He had to flee the city. He had two daughters who fled the city with him. They were married to two men who were Sodomites, Lot warned them to flee with him. They laughed at Lot. They didn't think that Sodom was going to be destroyed. But Sodom was destroyed, and Lot's two son-in-laws were destroyed. And then you read that sad account in Genesis of how Lot, now he has no place to live. He has his two daughters, and his two daughters decide that the best thing they can do is raise up a seed, a remembrance of their father, Lot. Turn to Genesis chapter 19 for a moment. Genesis chapter 19 and verse 34. Verse 36, Genesis 19, verse 36. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant with their father. I mean, this is Lot. Lot has a terrible, disgraceful ending. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant with their father. The older daughter had a son. She named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites today. The younger daughter also had a son. She named him Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites today. And so when you read about the Moabites and the Ammonites, and they're always side by side, they're sort of brothers. They're the descendants of Lot. They're Lot's legacy to the people of God. And when the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, now take those examples seriously. You say, yes, Lord, I want my name, I want my family, I want my testimony to be a blessing to the people of God, to the blessing to the people that come after, and not like Lot. Well, the Ammonites, they didn't dwell in the promised land. They dwelled just the other side of Jordan. If this was the promised land and you were coming from the east and you were headed towards the promised land, you would come to the River Jordan, you would cross over the River Jordan, and then you would be in the promised land. But if you didn't cross over the River Jordan, you'd be in the land of the Ammonites. If you didn't cross over the River Jordan, you'd be in the land of the Moabites. They're just the other side of Jordan. They're very close. The temptations of the world are very close. And the River Jordan is a powerful separation. By the way, the Bible speaks of Jordan as that river of death, not when you die and go to heaven, but death like your baptism. You go down into the waters of baptism. You say, I have died to the things of this world. I have died to sin, that as I come out of the water, I may walk in newness of life on resurrection ground. I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you don't go through the River Jordan, then that testimony is not yours. And you are simply settling down on the wrong side of Jordan. Yes, I'm redeemed out of Egypt. Who is my Savior? Sir, Jesus Christ is my Savior. Do you walk in fellowship with Him? That's a different question, isn't it? That's a different question. Look for a moment at Numbers chapter 32 in the Bible. We talk about Israelites who did not enter into the promised land. You know, there were 12 tribes that came out of Egypt. 9.5 got to the promised land. 2.5 settled on the wrong side of Jordan. Look at Numbers chapter 32. We read two of those tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites. The other tribe is going to be the tribe of Manasseh, half the tribe of Manasseh. Numbers 32, verse 1, the Reubenites, the Gadites, they had very large herds and flocks. That's lovely, but they can lead you the wrong way. And they saw that the land of Gilead was that land just before you crossed Jordan, were suitable for livestock. So they came to Moses and Eleazar, the priest, and the leaders of the community, and they said, your servants have livestock. Verse 5, if we have found favor in your eyes, let this land be given to your servants as our possession, and do not make us cross the Jordan. You say, what? Do you think there's some Christians today that say that? Yes, I'll settle right here, one foot in the world. I'll settle right here. I'm not gonna cross the Jordan. Do you think some Christians say that? Yes. Do you think a lot of Christians say that? Yes. A lot of Christians say that. Don't make us cross the Jordan. Well, Moses says to them in verse 6, shall your countrymen go to war? They're going to go over and fight for the land. You're not even going to go with them. Why do you discourage the Israelites for going over into the land the Lord has given them? This is what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to look over the land. You remember, they came out of Egypt 40 years ago. God brought them right to the borders of the nation of Israel. And right at the borders, they said, we're not going in because we're not going to be able to beat those seven nations. And God said, that's the wrong decision. And God turned them around and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And now God brings them back to the borders of Israel, and 2.5 tribes are saying, we're not going in. We're not going in. We like the looks of Moab better. The grass is better for sheep in Moab. The soil looks more fertile to us. We will settle right here. Well, Moses will hear none of it. Then they come to Moses and say, look, we'll cross over with the rest of the tribes and we will fight for the land. But after the victory, after the land is conquered, we want to come back here and live on the wrong side of Jordan. Look in verse 20, Moses says to them, if you will do this, if you will arm yourself before the Lord for battle, if all of you will go armed over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven his enemies out before him, then when the land is subdued before the Lord, you may return and be free from your obligation to the Lord of Israel, and this land on the wrong side of Jordan will be your possession before the Lord. I mean, this actually almost gets unbelievable if you don't read it in the Bible. It is a Christian who is saying, listen, I'll be with you in your revival campaign. I'll stand up and give my testimony. I'll knock on doors. I'll hand out tracts. I'll help cook the meal. I'll be right there with you. But when it's all over, I'm not going to live on that side of Jordan. I'm going to live on the worldly side of Jordan. I think there's a better deal for me there. And that's what they did. And it's interesting to notice the Lord let them do it. You know, God has a will, and God wants the best for his children. But as you go through the Bible, you will find that if a Christian insists on second best, God will let him take second best. And so they settle on the wrong side of Jordan. Well, then turn back to Judges chapter 10. Judges chapter 10, to the verses that we read there. It said that God, in verse, that God became angry with them and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites. Verse 8, Judges 10, 8, who that year shattered and crushed them. For 18 years they oppressed all the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan, on the wrong side of the Jordan. all those people who said, I'm not going in, I'm going to make my land in the with the Ammonites. When the Ammonites rose to power, the children of Israel were defenseless. You know, Christianity is fighting. There's a lot of fighting in Christianity. Sometimes the world thinks that a Christian is someone who stands in the corner, a little milquetoast person, wringing his hands and saying, oh, please stop the violence. Please stop the violence. Christians are fighters, but they choose who they fight. Christians will take on Satan himself. Christians will fight for the name of Jesus Christ in the country that they live. And Christians will fight for the country that they live in too. Christians will stand up and fight for the testimony of the church. Christians will fight for their family. But if you fight and you're on the wrong side of Jordan, if you're not walking with the Lord, if you're not standing where the Lord has intended, then the Ammonites are going to roll over you like a steam shovel. The Bible says that a Christian is to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He is to put on the whole armor of God. Fighting is a natural thing to a Christian. But when he fights, when you fight, when I fight, I want to fight right next to my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want him right there. Because otherwise, you and I don't have a chance. If I'm fighting, if I'm in the land in fellowship with the Lord, I mean, the sound of victory is the Lord delivers the enemy into your hand. But those Israelites who stopped short of the Jordan, they were just overwhelmed. Well, the Bible tells us that these men of Gilead, they were the tribe of Manasseh. The Ammonites are mounting an offensive. They need someone who will lead them in battle. In the Bible, Christians are fighters, but you don't win any victories by yourself. None. There's never a victory where a Christian goes off by himself. It's only when the Lord gives the victory. In the Bible, it's never a question of the number of the armies. It's never a question of the amount of surprise. It's never a question of the logistics. The whole question of fighting in the Bible is this. Are you on the side of the Lord or are you not? And if the Lord is for you, you cannot lose. And if the Lord is not for you, you cannot win. And that's a powerful lesson that a Christian needs to learn. Well, they look about for someone to lead them. And in chapter 11, verse 1, there was a man, Jephthah. He was from the tribe of Manasseh. He was from the land of Gilead. He actually lived on the wrong side of the Jordan. He was a mighty warrior. That's what you need if you go into battle. You need someone who can fight. I can tell you who the best fighter in the Bible is. Jesus is the best fighter. He has never lost a battle. Never lost a battle. And you know, I guess the greatest example of all of this, if you talk about men, was David. They still study the battles of David in West Point. And David never lost a battle. David was a man after God's own heart, and he never lost. Just keep your place and turn for a moment to 2 Samuel and chapter 8. The people make David their king. David, you know, we often talk about David because David is such, in a way, a perfect example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a warrior, David indeed is an example of Christ. 2 Samuel chapter 8, David becomes the king. Verse 1, in the course of time, David defeats the Philistines. Verse 2, David defeats the Moabites. Verse 3, David defeats the king of Zobah. Verse 5, David defeats the Syrians. Look down for a moment and verse 11. The nations that David subdued. He subdued Edom. He subdued Moab. He subdued the Ammonites. He subdued the Philistines. He subdued the Amalekites. He subdued the king of Zobah. Look at verse 14. He defeated the Edomites. And then the end of verse 14. The Lord gave David victory everywhere he went. That's the one you want. That's the one you want to fight, go into battle. You know, one day we'll be in heaven. And after the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is in Revelation 19, you get down towards the end of Revelation 19, and the Lord mounts up, and he's coming back to the earth to fight the battle of Armageddon. It is every nation in the world against the Lord Jesus Christ. That battle. You'll be there. And the Bible says we go right down with him, you know. And that's the battle. You want to be on the side of the Lord Jesus in that battle. And the Lord Jesus Christ defeats every nation in the world. Is there a habit you cannot break? Jesus Christ can do it. Is there a victory you need over sin? Jesus Christ can do it. Do you want to bring your children more into a thought of spiritual thinking? Jesus Christ can do it. Just get into the land and walk with the Lord Jesus. And he will bless. So Jephthah, he was chosen. Now you read in Judges chapter 11 and verse 1, you don't read anything really great about Jephthah. I mean, in person, it does not compare Jephthah with the Lord Jesus. It does not say Jephthah was a kind man, he was a good man. It doesn't even say he was a godly man. It doesn't say he was a merciful man. The only real thing it says about Jephthah is he can beat them Ammonites. Choose them. He can beat the Ammonites. And we read that Jephthah, the Gideonite, was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. You know, he was born of a harlot. You know, that is something that, and he was cast out by his brethren. It was not his fault, but he was born of a harlot. He was rejected by his family. He was rejected by the people of the tribe of Manasseh. You know, at breaking of bread this morning, that a brother stood up. He was reading about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel according to John. And one of the things he read about the Lord Jesus Christ was this: he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to be called the sons of God. And Jephthah was that too. He was not readily accepted. There was this fault in the eyes of the people about. They knew he could fight, but here was this terrible thing against him. Finally, they said, "You're our only hope. Please fight for us." Notice in chapter 11 and verse 32, Jephthah went out to fight the Ammonites. Now the key phrase, the Lord gave them into his hands. It isn't that Jephthah wins it. It isn't that Samson wins it. It isn't that David wins it. It's the Lord who wins it. Who leads you into battle? Whose side do you fight next to? Do I fight in my own strength, or am I trusting in the Lord? He conquered 20 towns from the Moabites. Now look at chapter 12 and verse 1 of Judges. The men of Ephraim called out their forces. This is a whole different tribe. This tribe was on the right side of Jordan. All of Ephraim was safe in the land. They called out their forces, crossed over to Zaphon, and said to Jephthah, "Why did you go to fight the Ammonites without calling us to go with you? We're going to burn down your house over your head." You know, So here's a whole nother war he's going to fight. If you notice at the end of verse 6 of chapter 12, 42,000 Ephraimites were going to die in that battle. 42,000. Here comes a tribe of the nation of Israel, Jephthah of the tribe of Manasseh, and the nation of Ephraim. They say, "Listen, we are upset. We are compromised. We're unnerved. You have had a meeting and we were not there. You have called a battle and you did not call us. And we weren't part of that fight. And as far as we're concerned, you are our enemy. We're burned down your house and you too." This is actually worse than fighting against the Ammonites. You know, sometimes somebody talks about the wars of the United States. What is the worst war of the United States? The worst war of the United States is the Civil War, where brothers fought against brothers. Here's one tribe upset about another tribe. They're going to war against another tribe. Brothers do not speak to brothers. They both believe in the same God, but they're not on speaking terms. And if you say, "And what great point of doctrine causes this?" There is no point of doctrine. Somebody's feelings are very hurt. "You did not consult us, and therefore we are going to war against you." Actually, this even gets a little sharper when you think about the two tribes that are warring here. Manasseh is fighting Ephraim. Now, the 12 tribes are named after the sons of Jacob. But Jacob did not have a son called Ephraim, and he did not have a son called Manasseh. Jacob had a son called Joseph. And Joseph was much better than any of his brothers. And God gave Joseph a double portion in the land. And so rather than being a tribe of Joseph in the land, each of Joseph's sons inherit. One was the tribe, one was called Ephraim, one was called Manasseh. And these two very tribes are at war against over what? You know, you look at Christianity today, there's over 150 denominations, right? When there shouldn't be any denominations in the church. There shouldn't be any divisions to the church, to the people of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians for a moment. 1 Corinthians and verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10. So Paul is writing to these Greeks, to the church at this Greek city of Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought." What a testimony to the Lord that would be. "My brothers, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean by this is one of you say, 'I follow Paul,' and another says, 'I follow Apollos,'" who was another Bible teacher at that time. "'I follow Cephas,' 'I follow Peter,' and still another, 'I follow Christ.'" And all these divisions were ripping them apart. You can have brothers in Christ, they believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, But brothers come to a point where they will not talk with one another. They will not fellowship with one another. And most of the time when it happens, it is not a doctrinal thing that divides them. It's like Ephraim and Manasseh. I wasn't told. I wasn't brought in. And I'm very upset by it. Well, at any rate, Jephthah did deliver them. He delivered them for 25 years of peace. And then they worshiped other gods, and they went right back into subjection. When Jephthah delivered them, that was the fifth cycle. That is, five times they were reconciled to the Lord, and then they sought other gods, and then they repented and came back, and then they sought other gods, and they repented and came back. And after Jephthah, they repented and came back, and there were 25 years of peace, and then they were in the hands of the Philistines. You don't want those cycles in your Christian life. You want to establish a firm relationship of walking with the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be living in the strength of over the Jordan River, that I'm dead to the things of the world and alive unto Christ. I want to live my life on resurrection ground. Paul says to the Philippians, for me to live is Christ, and therefore to die is gain. Can we just look to the Lord? Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy love to us. We thank You that You gave us Your Son. We thank You that He died for our sins. We know that perhaps everybody here knows that the Lord Jesus Christ died for their sin. And now comes the earnest appeal that we walk in fellowship with Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and not give a place in our hearts to the lusts of the flesh or the lusts of the world, but that we have our eyes squarely upon spiritual blessings. We look forward to the time when the Lord will bring us to His Father's house. Give us victory in our life because we follow closely the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name, amen.